The first reading is from Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 21. Jesus foretells his death and resurrection. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Philippians chapter 3, reading from verses 1 to 11. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Margaret. Thanks, John. Paul writes, "I consider everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ. I want to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection." Well, we're in Philippians 3. This morning, as you know, we've been studying the book of Philippians for some weeks now. And as we approach Philippians 3, you can't help but notice how Paul becomes incredibly personal and quite emotional. It is sometimes said that preachers and ministers should not talk about themselves. And on the whole, that's good advice. The reason being that sermons should be about Jesus and not about the preacher. We get that from John the Baptist, who said, "I must decrease, Jesus must increase." So John the Baptist kept on saying, "Don't look at me. I'm just a desert prophet. Look at him. Look at Jesus." But there are times when it is right to talk about yourself. And here in Philippians 3, Paul does so. He keeps on saying, "I consider, I reckon, I have more, I want to gain, I. It's all about him. And it's really dramatic because Paul's summing up his life. He realizes that tomorrow the emperor may call him to his trial and he may be executed. So his life might soon be over. Now, if you know you're going to possibly die tomorrow, it does concentrate your mind. And so there's Paul, and as we've been saying, he's under house arrest. And he's got plenty of time to think. And he's sitting there and he's mulling over the long journey that brought him to Rome. He's thinking about all that happened to him. The persecutions, the betrayals, the dissensions, the battles with fear and anxiety, the shipwrecks, the being left for dead, the fleeing from bandits, the beatings, the sleepless nights, the hunger, the thirst. And he says, I lost everything. I can see that now. He says, I lost all things. Sitting here, awaiting my trial, looking back over my life, I can see things clearly. I can see that I threw all that I had away. My religion, my family, my friends, my status, my pedigree, my lectureships, my wealth, my nation, I lost it all. Everything that I built my life upon and warred to own, I count that all as rubbish. As the leftovers after a great meal that you throw to a dog's, that's what I consider I had, excrement, that you can just flush away. And the question then is, why, Paul? Why did you do it? Was it worth it? All that suffering. And so what Paul is doing, he's weighing things up, and he has a loss column and a gain column. It's like an accountant at work, looking at the bottom line. And he's reckoning, he's thinking, he's counting, he's calculating, and he says, I lost all that the world has to give. I lost it all. That's in the loss column. It's as if, Paul says, I was taken up to the top of a great mountain, and for an instant, for a flash, for a moment, I was shown all the honor and glory and splendor that the world had to offer, and I was told, all this can be yours. But you will lose your life. You will lose your soul. You can gain the world, but you will lose your life. Or you can keep your soul and lose the world. But you can't have both. For you cannot have Christ and the world. You cannot love Christ and money. You cannot love Christ and security. John says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, he is going to have to deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what is a man profited? Notice the calculation. What's the profit? What's the gain? What's the bottom line? What has a man profited? What has a man advantaged? If he gains the whole world and loses his soul, or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? And so Jesus is saying to us today, what he said to his disciples all those years ago, you have a choice. The choice is yours, and you're going to have to lose something to gain something. You can either gain the world and all its glory for a short, transitory moment, and yet lose your soul forever, or you can gain your immortal soul and lose the world. What is it that you want? And as Paul is sitting there in prison, he's saying, yes. Yes, I've lost all things, but I gained Christ. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Could you say that? Could I say it? It's a deep question, isn't it? It's a searching question. And we've got to think carefully, because in order to gain Christ, Paul is arguing, you've got to know him. You've got to know Christ. And the trouble is, and I'm speaking from experience, is that men and women can come to church for years and years and years and never know Christ. Men and women can listen to sermons for years and years and years and never know Christ. Men and women can come to church and mouth the most beautiful, exquisite prayers that the church has prayed for millennia and never know the Christ to whom they are praying. And so they die, loving the world, but losing their souls. And the reason they do that is because they looked at the world and they thought, that's what my soul wants. Remember, Jesus told that parable about this landowner who looked at his goods and at his barns and his grain, all the things that he'd built up over the years. And he said to himself, soul, soul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You've much grain laid up for many years, as if his soul as if his soul wanted money. But that's what his soul was hungering and thirsting for, that he thought. And so what happened? Well, he lost everything, didn't he? He lost everything because that night God said to him, "You fool! Tonight, your soul will be required of you." And so he lost the world, and he lost his soul, because he didn't know Christ. What does it mean to know Christ? You might be thinking, Nigel, you've mentioned it about 5 times already. What does it mean to know Christ? Well, you know, we need to be reminded, I think, that it's possible to know a lot about Christ and not to know him. A lot of people, for example, who regularly come to church will know a lot about him. They'll know that he was born in Bethlehem. They'll know that wise men from the east came to visit him, that he came from Nazareth, that he was born of Mary, that he was a descendant of Abraham and David, and that he was obedient to the Jewish law. They'll know all these things about him. They'll know about his miracles, about the feeding of the 5,000, the healing of the demoniac. They'll know all about his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, how he went to the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers. They'll know all about his betrayal. They'll know all about his trial and that he claimed that one day he'll return in the clouds of glory. They'll know all about that. They'll know that he suffered under Pontius Pilate. They say the creed week after week. They know that Barabbas was released. Jesus was crucified. They'll know that he died, and the third day he rose again. They'll know all these things about him. But they won't know him. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's really, really, really important you know the facts about Jesus' life. And that is simply because to know a person, you've got to know something about their history, don't you? For example, you can't say, I know someone called Chris, and you don't know if they're male or female, young or old, married or single, alive or dead. So you've got to know facts about a person's life to know them. So it's good that they know all these facts. And it's especially good that you know these facts about Jesus. Because Jesus did things in history, in space and in time, in this world. He was buried in a garden where a big stone was put over the grave. It's important you know these facts, especially about Jesus. It's not so important you know the facts about the lives of other religious people, because they didn't do things in their lives that punched a hole between time and eternity. But Jesus did. And so Jesus says, to know me is to know who I am, what I did. For what I did was to die for your sins and rise for your justification. I did that in history because you live in history. So I did it in the world in which you are living and breathing. So I did it in this world. I died for your sins. I did that to avert the wrath of God that was coming upon you because of your sins. And I took your sins, says Jesus, and I buried them in the grave. And there they will remain. Your sins will remain buried in the grave with me. That's where I took them. But he said, I didn't stay in the grave. I myself didn't stay in the grave. Your sin stayed in the grave. But I rose for your justification, so that you also can rise with me. So you must know these facts about me. It's important. But of course, if you pause to think, Paul knew all those facts about Jesus as well. Before he was converted. But he didn't know him. Paul knew lots of facts about Jesus, but he didn't know Jesus. And that brings us to another point. It is possible to know a lot of facts about somebody but not know them, isn't it? I know a lot of facts about the ex-Prime Minister of Great Britain. In fact, I know too many facts about him. Some of the facts I know about him, I wish I didn't. But I couldn't possibly say I know him, could I? No, I don't. Don't know David Cameron. I don't know him because there's not this connection. I don't have a connection with him. A personal, intimate, one-to-one connection with him. I don't have that. So although I do know him, I don't really know him. And so there was Paul. He knew a lot of facts about Jesus, but he didn't know him. Do you know, on the day of judgment, Jesus might say that to, well, he will say it to many, many people. People come to Jesus on the day of judgment and said, Lord, Lord. Notice that they know who he is. He's the Lord. They address him by the right title. They know who he is. Lord, Lord. Notice the emotional intensity of that. They think they have an emotional connection with him. And then they'll say, we did many things, did many deeds in your name. We preached the gospel. And what will Jesus say? Jesus say, well, I don't know you. Who are you? I know a lot of facts about you, but I don't know you. So what is it to know Christ? And I'm sorry if I just have to get a bit technical here. Please forgive me. But the word know, ginosko in Greek, obviously means to know about. Certainly carries that connection. You've got to know about the person. But it's also the word know is used in another way. Remember when the angel came to Mary and said, you're going to give birth to the Son of God. And you're going to call his name Jesus. What did Mary say? She says, literally in the Greek, how can this be since I've not known a man? See what she's saying? She's saying, how can it be because I've never had this experience? I've never had this heartfelt, intimate connection of love. I've known lots about men, but I've never had this love bond with any man. I've never known a man. I've never known this union, this attachment, not just of body with body and flesh with flesh, but with soul to soul, with mind to mind, with heart to heart, with spirit to spirit. This attachment, once made, can never be unraveled. It can't be undone. So Mary's saying, how can I know this? How can this be since I've never loved a man? This is what Paul's getting at here. He's saying, when Christ met me and called me, when I heard him say, Paul, Paul, that call went deep down into my heart. It went all the way down. It went into my soul. And says Paul on the Damascus Road, I just melted. I lost it completely. Because all of a sudden I saw that the things I had, the things that I possessed, although they were good things, it was good to be a Hebrew. It was good to be a Jew. All these things were good. I possessed them all, but they're only the things for this world. All the things I had, my status, my family, my lectureships, my possessions, they were great for time. They were great so that I could have a lovely life in this world, in this transitory, vain, empty, fleeting world. I had all these things for my 80 years. I had them for time. But, says Paul, all of a sudden I realized I didn't have them for eternity. Because God was not going to be impressed with my education, with my status, with my family connections. God doesn't look at those in you and say, oh, wow, how incredible. Those things simply don't compute. Because those are the things for time, not for eternity. And God, of course, is infinite, eternal, almighty, free, and absolute. So he's not overly impressed with your degrees. And I suddenly realized, says Paul, that what God was really concerned about was, did I know his son? Because there was a day when the heavens opened and Jesus came out of the river Jordan, and a voice from heaven said, this is my son, my beloved son, my only son. Listen to him. And so on the day of judgment, God's going to say to Paul, and he's going to say to you, and he's going to say to me, did you know my son? Did you love him? And Paul, sitting there in Rome, has suddenly come to this conclusion. Yes. Yes, I do know him, because he's noticed that he's my Lord. He's mine. He's not some generic person who rules the universe. He's mine. Notice that intimacy. This Jesus who's captured my heart. In Galatians, Paul wrote, I now live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you know that? And God the Father will say, do you know him? And if you say, yes, he's my Lord, come on in. Come into the family. Because, says God the Father, I love him too. So you've not only got a connection with Jesus, you've also got a connection with me. In fact, you've got a connection with the whole of heaven. Because the whole of heaven worships and adores the Son. Could you say that? I must stop. But I can't, because one thing I've got to say. You might say to me, okay, Nigel, explain more carefully what happens when you turn to Christ, what happens. And Paul says, you'll be in him. In Christ. You'll be in him. That's weird. What's that mean? Well, let me just say this. There's two heads of humanity. There's either Adam or Jesus Christ. Now, by default, you and I are sons of Adam. Adam is our federal head. He's the federal head of the universe. Adam stands for the whole of humanity because Adam said, I want the world. I want all that is good for food and all that is pleasing for the eye and all that grants me wisdom. I want everything that world has got. That's what I want, says Adam. And he fell. And because we were in Adam, we all fell with him. The whole of humanity fell. Paul says, for by one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. But now a new head of humanity has arrived. Jesus Christ. And when you come to know him, you transfer from being in Adam to being in Christ. Have you come to Christ? Are you in him? If you're not sure, or you don't know, why not say, Lord, help me to know you. Help me to let go of the world. Help me to lose the world. And help me to gain you. Help me to let go of Adam and to lay hold of you, Jesus Christ. Amen.